or Psalm 66. Thank you, musicians, for leading us as well. The word trivia is made up of two Latin words, the prefix tri or three, and the noun via, which means road or way. So trivia means a road with three ways, a bit like a T-junction or a three ways. And it goes all the way back to Roman times, where the Romans at a junction would put up a notice board and they would put their proclamations on that board. And it was a serious offence to deface or remove any notice they put on their boards. And those boards became known as trivia boards. They put their message on at the junction of the road. Now, Psalm 66 is a bit like a trivia board. God declares certain statements in this psalm, and foolish is the person who ignores them or refuses to obey them, and wise is the person who reads them and puts them into practice. So I know trivia today has got a slightly different meaning, but originally it means a junction where the notice board is fixed and the proclamation is given. And this psalm divides into four proclamations of God, four things he wants us to know. And the first one is this. He says, come and praise. Come and praise. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praise of your name. It is said many years ago that King Frederick William IV of Prussia once visited a school, and he had a class full of students before him. And he held up a stone. He said, whose kingdom does this belong to? And one of the bright sparks said, mineral. It's the mineral kingdom. Then he held up a flower. To which kingdom does this belong? And someone said, the plants, the kingdom of plants. He then pointed to a bird flying through the sky and said, to what kingdom does that belong? Someone replied, the animal kingdom. Then his key question, as he pointed to them, to what kingdom do you belong to? To what kingdom do I belong to? Now, as Christians, if we've come to faith in Jesus, we say, of course, we belong to God's kingdom. We are his people. And this psalm reminds us of that. We are part of his family, his flock, his kingdom through Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can use this psalm as a springboard for our praise. Originally, it was written to Jewish people in the Old Testament, but as New Testament believers, the truth it contains applies just as equally to us, for we too are the people of God. And it's an invitation to praise him. And it starts big and wide, and then it gets focused and narrow. For example, verse 1 says, the whole earth should sing his praise. But if you look at verse 8, it narrows it down to one nation, Israel. And then if you go down to verse 13, it narrows it down to an individual, to one person. So it starts big and then it focuses in the world, the nation, the individual. And God invites us as individuals, as a collective, as those he has created, to bring our worship before him this morning. Now you might say, well, how do we praise such an almighty God? And the psalm tells us. The answer is twofold. First, he says, by meditating. Now, biblical meditation is not Eastern meditation. He's not saying sit cross-legged and hold your hands in a certain position and hum or just let your mind go blank. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is a bit like a dog with a bone. You ever seen a dog with a bone? It chews it and it gnaws it and it sucks out all the goodness from it. And then when it's an empty shell, it discards it. That's what it means to meditate on God's word. You look at it and you read it and you examine it and you think about it and you question it and you pull out from it all that it has to say before you move on. What are we to meditate on? Well, he tells us two things. Verse 1, on his name. Sing the glory of his name. And verse 3, on his power, say to God, how awesome are your deeds? So you want to praise God, he said, you meditate on his name and you meditate on his power. Jamie, I met just over 2 years ago, or the year before lockdown. He came to help on our Christian camp. Like I say, we take 65 plus teenagers away, and we have a team of about another 65 adult helpers. So we have those who are in the kitchen cooking, and those who are cleaning the toilets, and those who are kind of house parents, they're in the units with the kids looking after them, and those who are doing sports, and people like me who are the preachers, and those. So there's a big team, there's probably 120 of us on site. And every morning the leaders get together for a prayer meeting, and it's compulsory, which really pleases them. So they have no choice. At 7 o'clock every morning, the team leaders are together, and we're going to start the day we want to go on in God's strength, in God's power. And when you've got a lot of teenage helpers, and a lot of our helpers tend to be between 18 and kind of 25, we've got seniors, our oldest helper is in his 70s, so there's no age restriction if you feel you want to come and help. But we've got a lot of teenage helpers who just crawl out of bed. Their eyes are hardly opened. We're in a room and you say, we're going to pray. And you can see the enthusiasm written on their faces. But one little trick I've learned is this. We say, okay, we're going to pray. And what we're going to do is just do some short prayers, one, two lines. And it's open time. But I want you to think of a name of God for your prayer. So I am the good shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us like a shepherd. Or Jesus said, I am the way. Thank you, Lord, for showing me the way. So you just choose a name and make a short prayer off it. And all of a sudden, the whole room is filled with people praying. Why? Because you've given them fuel for their prayers. Just like fuel for a car. And the names of God do that. Whenever you don't know what to say to God, think of his many names. And you'll always have a reason to praise him. You'll always have a purpose. And so the psalmist says, meditate on his name. And then secondly, meditate on his power. God is the one who has made us. Nothing is too great for God. He is the Almighty God. And whenever the Bible wants to talk about the greatness of God, in the Old Testament, it always goes back to creation. God made the world and everything in it. In the New Testament, it switches. Whenever it talks about the power of God, it talks about the resurrection. Because there was no greater event, no greater miracle than the events of Easter. So whenever you want to talk about the power of God, the Old Testament talks about creation, the New Testament, the resurrection, and that alone should stimulate you again to praise him, to worship him for the wonderful world in which we live. So this psalm says, praise him, meditate on his goodness. You know, in the 1800s, there was a character called Billy Bray. And Billy Bray was a Cornish tin miner, and he was rough and ready. And on one occasion, he came to faith in Jesus. He responded to the gospel and he was saved. And this very rough and ready Cornish tin miner turned up at a very posh Anglican church, and he just didn't fit in. He didn't know their ways. He didn't know their traditions, but he knew God. He knew Jesus, and he wanted to worship him. And Billy Bray would sit among the congregation, and he just did what was natural. And he would shout out things like, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. Now, not everyone liked that. Disturbed them, irritated them. And there's a story told that he sat there cross-legged and the sole of his boot was flapping. He couldn't afford to get it repaired. He couldn't afford the boots. And it was just flapping. And someone said to him after the meeting, Mr. Bray, next week, if you can sit through the service completely quiet, I will buy you a new pair of boots. And Billy Bray said, God, thank you. Fantastic. Just what I need. And next week he turned up and there he was. He sat there and you could see him. He was desperate to say it, but he needed those boots. He needed those boots. And the story goes, after about 40 minutes, he just said, boots or no boots, hallelujah. Well, whether you like to express your praise like that or in other ways, the important bit is we do it, isn't it? We do it. And we're allowed to do it verbally. The government say, no, you're not. But God says you can. Do you notice what he said in verse 1? Sing. Shout. We're allowed to sing. We're allowed to shout. We're allowed to declare, to speak God's goodness. Verse 1, shout. Verse 2, sing. Verse 3, say. And it'll be great when we do take these masks off and we can either collectively unite our voices in song or in prayer or in some other form. So the first thing that the psalmist brings to our attention, come and praise. The second thing is come and see. Come and see. Verses 5 to 12, and they're unusual verses. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his deeds for mankind. And then you kind of get a Reader's Digest version of ancient history. You know the Reader's Digest? They take a big story and they cut it down to a couple of paragraphs. And that's what the psalmist is. He reviews the history of Israel, all that we read in books like Exodus and Leviticus and 1 Samuel and etc., etc. And he gives us it in a shorthand kind of version. For example, in verse 6, he talks about the Exodus, where God turned the dry sea into dry land. Incredible story. He summarizes it in one verse. Verse 7, the conquest of Canaan. God defeated their enemies and gave the promised land to the Israelites. And then verses 10 to 12 are the awkward verses. He talks about the trials that the nation went through. It was not all plain sailing. You see the Red Sea parting, you're on a spiritual high. You're taken into the promised land, you're on a spiritual high. But none of us like being under attack, physically or spiritually. None of us like hardships, painful times, difficult times. And he says, God, you allowed it. You tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You put burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. Tough times. Tough times. And none of us like tough times, do we? I know one or two people who have abandoned their faith when times got tough. Happy to follow when life was rosy. But God never promised us a life of ease. How do we handle the dark times, the tough times? We've been through a tough period. Does it strengthen our faith or does it weaken it? A Christian woman was going through a very dark and hard time. And she was talking to an older, more experienced Christian regarding her struggles. And she said these words. You keep on saying that God loves us. I used to think that too. But if he loves us, why did he make me as I am? The older Christian just smiled and said, dear, he hasn't made you yet. He's making you now. You know, until we get to glory, none of us have arrived. None of us are there. None of us have made it. Every experience we go through, good or bad, is shaping us, is helping us become the men and women God wants us to be. It's a learning experience. Again, there's a story told of a man who had lost his job, and as a result, his marriage fell apart, and his savings had gone, and he was at as low as low could be, and he was just out walking, and he saw a building site, and he saw a stonemason chiseling away at a brick, and he just casually said to him, what are you doing there, mate? He said, well, I'm shaping this stone here, ready for it to go up there. I'm shaping a stone down here, so that it will fit nicely up there. And the experience of life that God often uses to shape us down here so that we're ready for when we're up there. We have a God who doesn't change, but a world that is constantly changing. So life will always be up and down. Life will always be hot or cold because that's what life is. But God never changes. And we find our stability in him, not in our circumstances, in him, in him. Come and see, says the psalmist. And then the third part of the psalm, come and sacrifice, verses 13 to 15. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice animals to you, an offering of rams, and I will offer bulls and goats. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, they did make literal animal sacrifices. We are New Testament Christians. We are in the new covenant, the new relationship. We are not called to bring physical animals and sacrifice them like they did in the Old Testament. The Bible says we have one sacrifice in Jesus, once and for all. Never needs to be repeated. You cannot improve that sacrifice in any way. It is complete. And the book of Hebrews unpacks that lovely truth. So everything we need is in Christ. And God accepts us in him, not because we're good, not because of what we've done, not because of what we can give. He just accepts us as we are, with all our faults and failings, in Christ. He is the one sacrifice for all. But there is a spiritual application. And the New Testament often talks about sacrifice. For example, Romans 12 verse 1. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not like an animal that was dead. But each day we wake up, we've got a choice to say, Lord, this is the day you have made, I'm going to live for you. Or we get up and we do our own thing and we bring God in when it's convenient. So he says in Romans 12, 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, 1 Peter 2:5, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. So our sacrifices are spiritual. They are never in the context of salvation, trying to earn our way to heaven. They're always in the context of service, how we live for God. Philippians 2:17, sacrifice and service coming from your faith, says Paul. As we serve God, that's part of our sacrifice. When Jamie comes to help me on camp, he has to give up time. He has to give up money. He gives up his energy. He gives up himself for a week of service. It's a sacrifice. He could be at a beach in Marbella.
Oh, I should have done that.
So when we serve, and when you serve week in and week out, and I know in a local church, often 80% of what you do, no one even notices until you stop. And then they think, how come the heating's not on? How come the doors are not open? How come the place has not been cleaned? How come? But we're not doing it for others, we're doing it for the Lord, aren't we? No, it's nice to be appreciated, but our service is to God, and it's a sacrifice. It costs us. So our sacrifices are spiritual. And they're, like the psalmist, in response to what God's done for us. And what has God done for us? He gave his one and only son. You know, there's a lad went home one day from a church service in Southampton, and he said to his dad, those hymns are boring. Those hymns are so boring. And his dad said to him, well, if you can do any better, why don't you write some? And he did. And his name is Isaac Watts. And one of his most famous hymns was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And the last verse of that hymn goes like this. Were the whole realm of nature mine, if I had the whole world and everything in it, and I offered it back to God, it would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all, demands everything. That's our response, isn't it, to what God has done. He has made us, he has saved us, and we respond by saying, Lord, I give my life to you. Come and sacrifice. And then finally, come and hear. Verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and let me tell you what he has done for me. One of my favourite books is Pilgrim's Progress. I try and read it each year. It's a Christian classic, the story of John Bunyan. Now, the definition of a classic is you've all heard of it, but no one's read it. I've got it on audio. I listen to it, and if ever I got a long journey, it takes 8 hours on audio. I put it on, and I love the story Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim is, of course, the story of a man, Christian, who's on a journey. Does anyone know what Pilgrim or Christian was called before he took the name Pilgrim Christian? How's he described at the start of the book? Does anyone know? Going to have to get a copy, aren't you? His original name is Graceless. Graceless. And then when he comes to faith, he goes from Graceless to the name Christian. And it's a beautiful picture because without Christ in our lives, we were all graceless. We didn't know God's goodness. We didn't know God's forgiveness. We didn't know God's salvation. We had no certainty of heaven. But God in his grace, he gave us what we didn't deserve. And we went from being graceless to graceful, full of grace, full of Jesus. And he set us on a journey to follow him. And I mention that book because in verse 16, the psalmist says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, let me tell you what he's done for me." And that verse is at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress. It's in the introduction. And Bunyan's testimony is, "Let me tell you what God has done for me." And he did it by writing the book. And if I want a motto for my life, I'd like to think it could be verse 16. "Come and hear, and let me tell you what God has done for me." And what's he done? Verse 9 says, "He has preserved our lives. He holdeth our soul in life." Hey, physical life and spiritual life are a gift of God. We've got physical life, and we should praise him for it. Every day is a gift. But to those who believe, he gives spiritual life, faith in Jesus Christ. And may we experience both. And he gives us life to live. And like Bunyan, we go to other people. We don't have all the answers. When we're at Speaker's Corner this afternoon, I will often say, "I'm not sure about that. I'll go and find out for next week. But this I know, once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was lost, now I'm found." That's the Christian message, isn't it? That's all we've got to share. God's amazing grace. This is what the Lord has done for me. This is what I'm certain of. And he can do it for you too. Now, time is gone. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise you. We want to thank you that you are a good God. A God who invites us to come. And help us, Lord, to come responsibly. Help us to come humbly. Help us to come the right way. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the little song, "Jesus, Name Above All Names," while we've got the opportunity to sing. And again, it's just a reminder of God's goodness to us. His name is, do you know what I say to the Muslims? Do you know what the name Jesus means? And they say, "No, it means Saviour, Rescuer." And he can save you. He can rescue you if you put your trust in him. Let's sing this beautiful chorus. And again, we'll stand to sing, please.